For some weeks now, we've been studying this marvelous chapter in John chapter 17. And many theologians believe it's the greatest chapter in all the Bible. And some may be amazed that we are able to spend this much time in one chapter in the Bible. But I told you guys last week that people have written, you know, massive amounts of material on this John chapter 17. Some of the commentaries on John chapter 17 alone, just a commentary on John chapter 17, contain over 500 pages. Can you imagine? And that's just one volume. You know, and there are hundreds of volumes of commentaries on John chapter 17. I honestly believe that we could spend a year in John chapter 17 and still only be scratching the surface of the unsearchable riches that are found in this chapter. I'm so excited each week to be in John chapter 17. And each week God is showing me stuff that I've never seen before, you know. And isn't that the way it is when we study God's Word? When we do, if you're just doing a surface reading of God's Word, you're not getting all that there is, I assure you. There is so much. God's Word is so rich. And we are moving toward, some of you may be wondering, you know, over Christmas we took a week or two break from John 17, and I went to the Gospels and preached out of the birth narrative in the Gospels. But on Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, I did mention that I was working on a series on prayer. And this study in John chapter 17 is beautifully going to bring us into that study on prayer. And so be listening for more about that. I'm working on the skeleton for that series on prayer. And I'm really excited about that, what a place to begin, right? In looking at the prayer of Christ. Did you guys know that there are 650 prayers in the Bible? Isn't that cool? You think prayer is a small subject to God? I think just the massive amount of 650 different prayers in the Word of God. So I'm going to preach all 650 of them. I'm kidding. But I think with that in mind, you can see how hard it is to narrow it down to a series, right? I mean, what out of the 650, which one should I pick to preach out on in this series that I'm working on? Some of you say, man, you know, I didn't realize your job's so difficult. But they're so wonderful. But of the 650, let me just say this. We're starting with the most important one in John chapter 17. There's no greater prayer in all the Bible than this high priestly prayer of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And what a wonderful realization to know that we have recorded, you know, verbatim. Now, there are multiple places in Scripture where we are told Jesus prayed. And in my Bible reading this week, I stumbled across a place where it actually the gospel writers told a little bit about what he prayed, but it was like three or four words on the content of his prayer. And it wasn't in quotation marks, so it was just the gospel writer saying, here's what he said, okay? But here we have recorded for us verbatim what the Lord prayed, his high priestly prayer for us on the very early morning hours of the day that he was crucified. And so, I mean, even that in itself is mind-blowing to me and demonstrates the incredible love of our Lord. Here he's looking at the cross. I mean, literally, it is a few hours away. He knew it. In fact, if you look in your Bible right now, look at the first verse of John chapter 17, and you'll see that he begins this prayer by praying for himself, and he says, what? My hour has come. Do you see that? My hour has come. And the hour that he's talking about is why he came. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die for our sin. Amen? And that's what he's talking about. And you'll remember as you read the Gospels over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus is always saying, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And then there's a dramatic change in John chapter 12. I think it's verse 27 or somewhere right in there, where Jesus says, the hour is upon them. Okay? And so the hour that he's talking about from his very birth, his purpose was the cross. Amen. That was where he realized that. Amen. But it is amazing to me, and I praise the Lord. And I realize the magnitude of the love that Jesus has for me, the love that Jesus has for you, in that just a few hours before the cross, his focus was on us and praying for us. And we recognize that what we have here is, in this prayer, is a preview, because, you know, we know that once he ascended into heaven, that he was coronated as king. He took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, a place of distinction and honor. And that's where he is right now. And we know that his ministry has been, since his coronation, intercession, a ministry of intercession. And so in this prayer, we have a preview of what he continues to pray for us even now. And that in itself excites me. I mean, just to be able to have a glimpse into glory and to know what my Lord and Savior... I mean, it's one thing to know He's interceding for me, but it's something totally and radically different to know what He's praying. Amen? And so what a blessing to be able to study God's Word and to be able to particularly study this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day in the life of our church as we look at this passage together. Well, we talked about how he begins the prayer by praying for himself. And then in verse 6, the focus shifts and the spotlight moves off him and him praying for himself onto the disciples. And we learned in verse 6 and 7 and 8 that whom he is praying for. That the prayer is a prayer of intercession. He is with 11 of what used to be 12 of the apostles, the remaining 11. There were 11, and then Paul comes in a little later. But they have moved from the upper room. They're on the streets of Jerusalem. And where are they going? Where are they heading? They've left the upper room. He instituted, you remember, the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember that? John chapter 13. Here's another just side note. He did for them what none of the rest of them were willing to do for the other. He shouldn't have been the one washing their feet. Can you imagine how humbled they were when he grabbed the basin, he grabbed the towel and wrapped it around them, when none of them were willing to do that menial work of a servant or a slave, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took that towel and wrapped it around him, grabbed that water basin, poured some water in, and went to that first disciple and began to wash their nasty, stinking, dirty feet? What does that say about our Lord? It says a mouthful. It talks about his humility. It talks about his love. It talks about him setting an example. I mean, can you imagine how embarrassed they were that He, the Lord, the God incarnate, is washing their feet when they weren't willing? Boy, was that ever an object lesson. And by the way, He washed Judas's feet too. How do you think that felt? Judas already knowing that he was going that he was determined to betray Him. Are y'all with me? You think the Lord said, I'll wash Simon's and I'll wash Matthew's, and Judas, I'm not washing your feet. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
He washed Judas's feet.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, if there was ever a chance for Judas to shift gears, amen? So he identifies who he's praying for. Judas is gone. He's gone to betray Him. They walk out of that upper room. They have enjoyed some of the most glorious times in their life with the Lord in that upper room. The institution of the Lord's Supper. I mean, think about how rich that was. Amen? The foot washing. And then Jesus just conveying to them, promise, I go now to prepare a place for you. John 14. And if I go, I'll come back so that where I am, there you may be also. How do you think that encouraged them? I mean, they were broken men knowing that that their time with Him was just almost over. And but if I go, I'll send back the Spirit. I mean, just promise after promise. Because He wanted to set them up for success. And again, I told you guys last week, so many aspects of this prayer are so parental. I mean, if you're moms, dads, grandmother, grandpa, if you're looking for a good prayer to pray for your children and grandchildren, you got one. Because He was like the consummate father, you know? He really wanted... And you know, it reminds me, I was reminded of Mama, you know, before she passed, and it was terminal, and barring a miracle, her time was limited. And her total focus, wasn't it, Angel, was on us kids. Isn't that just like a mom? I mean, all that she cared about and all that she worried about was that her kids were going to be able to carry on in her absence. Are y'all with me? You know what? Every mom in here is saying, I get it.
Oh, yeah.
I understand that. I understand that connection between a mom and a child. And it was amazing how just, you know, in spite of her own sickness, pain, suffering, that her focus was preparing us to be able to carry on in her absence and talking to us about things that she was concerned about once she left. To be able to ensure her, Mom, you don't need to worry about that. You know? That's amazing. The correlation between Jesus and a parent praying for their children and Jesus praying for His disciples. And then we also learn that, you know, He's not only praying for them, those 11, but He's also praying for us, right? Those of us that are here today that are in Christ, that have been born again, we realize that this prayer was not only for them, but it was for us. He says it explicitly in the latter few verses, and we're going to get there one day of this chapter. That's all I'm going to say about that. But and then in verse 9, you know, once he's identified who he's praying for, he begins to actually intercede, and we learn the focus of his prayer. In other words, we learn more specifically how he's praying for us, and there's just certain points, if you will, that he covers in his prayer of intercession, and it's so exciting to read what was his concern. Because, you know, whatever people are praying for, you can learn a lot about somebody by how they pray, amen? And what they pray for. You can learn a lot about what they're burdened over, because typically what we're praying for is what's on our hearts and what's on our minds, right? And so we can learn a lot about him, and then about what's really important as we think about our own intercession, our own prayer life, and then also just being encouraged to know that Christ is praying for us about these things. And you know, there's some things there that maybe I'm a little bit surprised aren't there, but there's also some things that I'm surprised are there. And it really helps me to prioritize my life, my prayer life, but also, you know, it's important that the things that he was praying for me for tell me a little bit about what my mission is going forward and what he was really concerned about as far as our lives once we've been born again. Okay? So let's read it together. I'll just let y'all sit today. Last week I had you stand, and I know I kept you up way too long, but I do want to... Do y'all want to stand? If you want to stand, stand. If you don't, yeah, if you need to stand, I know the chairs get hard, and sometimes it's good to stand, amen? But don't anybody feel like you have to, ever, you know? I don't ever want anybody, if you can't, that's why I always say, if you're capable, please stand. But today, even if you just don't feel like it, it's okay. We'll let it slide today. And so, beginning in John chapter 17, verse 11. Let's read God's word together. I am no longer in the world. This is the Lord speaking. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And I come to you. He's talking about, you know, where he's headed. He's returning home, if you will, returning to the Father. Notice he says, Holy Father. That's really significant. Keep them in your name. And we talked, this is where we were at last week, and we thoroughly covered this idea that the first point of his focus was our eternal security. Our eternal security. And we see this in verses 11 and 12, that his focus, even that he says, keep them. You say, where do you get eternal security from that verse right there? Keep them. Okay? Does that, everybody shake your head if that makes sense. If the outline is coming directly from the text, amen? Keep them. His concern is that they would be kept. You know, he had said all along, while I was here, I did what? Kept them. But now I'm going. And now I'm turning over their well-being and their perseverance, if you will, to you. And so I'm praying that you'll keep them. And that encourages me. It encourages me that Jesus is praying that the Father will keep me while he's in heaven and I'm still here on earth. Right? I need to be kept. otherwise I'll get out of line. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
So I need to be kept into his presence. I need to maintain that level of intimacy with the Lord. And Jesus says, keep them in your name. Now in the Bible, name is not like today. Many of us are named because our parents liked that name, right? It just sounded good, but they maybe never looked it up, you know, to see what it meant. Some people are named because a name meant something, but in the Bible day, your name was your character, amen? And God's name is his character. And that's why he guards his name. And that's why, what is his character? Love, on and on, right? All these wonderful virtues is the character of God. And all of those, if you do it, just one day do a study, or one year, do a study on the names of God in the Bible. That's a rich study, amen? And so he says, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one. And so he's praying for what? They're in their unity. And you say, well, why didn't you include this in your outline, Brother Mike? The unity aspect. Because right there we see that they may be even one. That's unity. He's praying for their unity. Well, you know why I haven't included? Because later on, in another section, he really opens that topic up. And we're going to dive in there deep, okay? He prays for the unity of the entire church. I can't wait to get there. We're going to get there in the next week or two. So, but he is entering that subject or entering into that thought right here, the thought of unity and oneness, that they may be one. Notice this, even as we are one. Can y'all get your arms around that? You think about how, you know what he's praying? Do y'all understand what he's praying? That we may be one even as he and God are one. How are he and God one? And he's praying, yeah, I mean, and he's praying that for us, that same oneness that he has with God, we could have with God. Are y'all with me? That's glorious. That's glorious. That we could have that oneness and that intimacy. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them. He guarded them, didn't he? He was the great shepherd, right? He fought off the wolves when they came, didn't he? And he protected them and he nurtured them. Protected them. Cared for them. Clothed them. Fed them. Healed them. Are y'all with me? Washed their feet. What a Savior! Sorry, I just had to throw that in since nobody else did. And I guarded them. Now here it is. Here's the other place where I get that security. And I guarded them. Look at this. And not one of them perished. Not one. That's because everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has truly and genuinely been born again, will persevere. Amen. To the very end.
Hallelujah.
Okay? And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. We thank you for Jesus' protection and Jesus' security. We thank you for him praying that the joy that he has could be our joy. We thank you for the way that he guards us and protects us, and the way that he is ongoing, loving us and praying for us. Lord, as we look in this text, may we be equipped more effectively to pray for others, to intercede. But may we also just, may our hearts be so encouraged to know that our Lord and our Savior and our Master is praying for us even today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you may be seated. And the reason is because I'm going to finish reading this, but I want to add something parenthetically here. And, you know, I know that when I get going, sometimes I get going and y'all are like, oh my goodness, why did I stand up? But Wednesday night we talked about this whole idea of eternal security, and it really, I'm so grateful because it opened up a marvelous opportunity to teach some theology on Wednesday night during our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And we were just talking about, somebody said, did Judas go to heaven? Or did Judas didn't go to heaven? They asked that. They either made it as a statement, a declaration. Judas didn't go to heaven. They declared that he didn't. But there was a hint of question there. There was kind of like a question mark. Or they, I can't remember exactly, but or it was, did Judas go to heaven? Okay? But if you notice, it says, I didn't lose any of them, because somebody might say, well, he lost Judas. And there might even be people that believe that Judas lost his salvation. I don't know. I mean, there could be. I could see how somebody could be. I mean, he was right there with them. Are y'all with me? He was the treasurer. That's mind-blowing. I mean, he definitely pulled the wool over their eyes. Can I get an amen? I mean, he was like the poster child of a pretender, we would say, right? I mean, he pulled it off. I mean, I'm sure they were shocked to find out he had betrayed Jesus. Are y'all with me? They didn't know. Jesus knew. But they did not. The other disciples, he had them snookered. Are y'all with me? And so, but what is the son of perdition? Not one of them perished. And so, you know, I was looking, and my Bible, the New American Standard, has a side note there. Like on that verse, right before son, the S in son of perdition, see right there? There's a little number one. Okay? And what does that tell me? It tells me that there's a note over, y'all see this? You see this margin? These are cross references. And there's a note in that margin that's going to help me to have a little more insight into what that means. Okay? And what it says is, it is a Hebrew. Here's what the footnote said. Yes, you tell me, do you think this is helpful? It helps me. It says, it is a Hebrew idiom, son of perdition, idiom, for one destined to perish. That makes sense, doesn't it? Judas was one destined to perish. Okay? Why? To fulfill prophecy? Certainly it did fulfill prophecy because it says, so Scripture would be fulfilled. And I told you, where is that verse? Psalm 41:9. Let me read it to you. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That was a word of prophecy, a prophetic word written long before Judas ever did that in the upper room. It was prophesied. So we would certainly agree. However, that's not what I'm looking for. Bingo. Everybody hear that? Hang on.
He failed to receive Christ.
That's it. Judas perished the same reason anybody perishes. Are y'all with me? He was no different than any other, listen, unbeliever. That determines where somebody's going to spend eternity. What does John say in his prologue? God sent Jesus to his own, meaning the Jews, and his own what? Received him not. Verse 11. John 1, 11. Verse. Slow down, Mike. John 1, 12, the very next verse says, but, contrasting statement coming, right? So God sent him to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 11, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, right? And so, Judas perished for one reason and one reason only. There's no other reason, because he refused to believe and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That's it.
And that's for anybody.
That's for anybody, sister. That's for anybody. And everybody.
Got it.
There are only two categories of people. Those that are perishing and those that have life. What determines what category people are in?
Born again.
Yeah, how is a person born again?
By accepting Christ.
By accepting or believing or trusting, right?
Christ, exactly.
Listen, Judas perished because he refused to do that. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
And he did perish. But it was because he refused. It was, listen, whose fault was it? Whose? It was Judas. Yeah. It's scary. I thought you said Jesus. You see me wig? No, it was Judas's. You know, we are culpable. Y'all know what that means? Now, culpable, Betty, culpable means that we are responsible.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, we're never going to be able to say if we don't believe, if we do not receive Jesus Christ, we're never going to be able to blame anybody else. Are y'all with me? We have one person to blame. That's it. Judas had himself to blame. He had, listen, whoever had a greater opportunity to receive Christ than Judas? I mean, you really think about this. He saw him raise dead people and still didn't believe. I mean, think about everything. He saw him walk on water and still didn't. He saw him turn fish, a few fish and loaves, into feeding 5,000 just men and women. And, you know, most theologians believe there were 20,000 people on that hillside that day. So we would be safe to say, conservatively, that he fed 15,000 people with a couple of loaves and a few fishes. And Judas still refused to believe. He was, you know what he was? It said the devil had already entered into him. He was like the devil. Jesus was God incarnate. He was like the devil incarnate. Are y'all with me? And he was an amazing pretender. An amazing pretender. Anybody that ever sees the lights of glory, it'll be because they believed and they placed all their eggs in Jesus' basket, in all their marbles. They said, God, I believe. And I believe wholeheartedly. You know what's amazing? I found this morning. In John chapter 12, I was looking at that, looking for that little verse that said his time had not yet come. That reference I talked about earlier in the message. And I told you it's in John chapter 12. And so I'm skimming through John chapter 12. And earlier on in John chapter 12, it says Judas, his disciple, had not yet betrayed him, or it had already been put in his heart to betray. You know what? So Judas is point blank called a disciple, but he's lost. Are y'all with me? And so, you know, he was a follower, but he was just not sincere in following. Are y'all with me? I mean, that just caught my attention. Does that catch your attention? Point blank says he's a disciple. Man, just because you're a disciple, you know what that says? I can be a disciple and be lost.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
What do you mean, preacher? What I mean is that you can be a follower of Jesus, but be insincere, not be genuine. You can be kind of half-heartedly following Jesus. Are y'all with me?
Pretender.
A pretender. Judas was the consummate pretender. You know, I've always said this. There's going to be two questions that are asked in heaven when we get there. The two most often frequently asked questions in glory when you and I get there. You know what they are? So we're bebopping along in heaven. You're like, what are you doing here? That's one. No, that's one. I don't know which one will be asked more. Y'all want the other one?
Yeah.
That's it.
What?
Tell them.
Where's the people that you thought were going to be?
Where's so-and-so? I'm looking around. Where's so-and-so? And what are you doing here? Are y'all with me? To both those questions, we don't know. You think they knew Judas wasn't going to be there? They didn't know. There will be some there that we didn't think were going to get there. And there will be some not there that we would have bet our bottom dollar they were going to be there. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
So he prays. Does that clear up things about son of perdition and where Judas is right now and why? Does that help? And you know, bottom line is he didn't believe. He did not believe. People that do not believe are not going to heaven. People who believe wholeheartedly. And that means trust. Are y'all with me? You know, there is a superficial belief that will not save. I believe Jesus was a historical figure. I believe Jesus was a good man. You could even say, I believe Jesus died on the cross and still not place your... You think Jesus believed... you think Judas believed that Jesus was a good man? Think about all that Judas believed about Jesus that was right, and yet he's spending eternity in hell. Are y'all with me? Don't think that, you know, there is a superficial belief that does not redeem, that will not save. But there is a belief unto salvation for everyone who believes. Okay? Pistuo. It's Greek. It means, you know, trusting in Him wholeheartedly. Like, who are you trusting on to go to heaven? You know what blows my mind? I'll talk to people, I'll share the gospel with people, and I'll say, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? And they'll say, well, you know, I hope in heaven. Well, what are you placing that hope on? And they will never mention Jesus in their... The name Jesus will never come up in whatever they're hoping for salvation. If Jesus does not come up in how you're getting to heaven, you've missed it. He's everything. You take Jesus out of this equation, you're lost. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. Listen, if anybody asks you, when you die, are you as assured for heaven? If you're born again, when you tell them why you're going to heaven, you better say Jesus. Amen. It better be all about Jesus.
Amen.
It's about Jesus, guys. We cannot go to heaven without Christ.
That's right.
It's all about Jesus, Joe. There's no going to heaven without Jesus. Jesus paved the way for us to go to heaven. Amen? So we're not going apart from Christ. That's it. And you know, what I'll say is when people, you know, tell me why they're going to heaven and they never mention Jesus, so then I'll say, so where does Jesus come into your theology or, you know, your philosophy? Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah. You know, this. Yeah, he's definitely there. Like, how did you fail to mention the key figure? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
The Savior. That's crazy. That is crazy. All right. Y'all ready to move on? We're having fun, aren't we? Verse 13, but now I come to you. Now this is the next point, verse 13. Let's just get into the next point. Verse 13, let me ask you, the first point is Jesus securing preserving us to glory. That we will enter into His glory. Every blood-bought, you know, we're secure in Christ. Amen? That's the first point. Everybody clear on that? But the second point, I'm just going to let's look at this verse 13 together, and y'all tell me what the second point is, okay? I'll let y'all outline the text. We'll do a little Bible study, how to study your Bible this morning, okay? So you're outlining this text. You've got a little Bible study to prepare. You know the focus is Jesus' prayer of intercession. And you know he's talking about various aspects that he's interceding for them. And we know you've already identified one in verses 11 and 12. And now you're moving to 13. And you see this word, but. And so you know there's a contrasting statement coming. Look for those little words. They really help you when you read your Bibles. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that anytime you see that, you need to alarms need to go off. So that. Those two words, so that. What is that trigger in your mind? So that. What's coming? Purpose statement coming. But denotes what? Contrast. So that denotes what? Purpose. Be on the lookout. Purpose statement coming. Every time I say it, purpose statement coming. What's the purpose? The purpose is so that. In other words, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. Why are you speaking, Jesus? I want to know. What is your purpose in speaking these things? What is your purpose in audibly praying this prayer so that they can hear? That's what he's saying. He's getting ready to identify why he's praying that prayer aloud. So that they may have my joy, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. How about that? So what's the point? What's the second point? Joy, right? Joy, Jesus' joy is what he is praying, that Jesus' joy would be our joy. And you know, he's saying this is a part of the purpose for why I'm praying. In other words, the idea is as the disciples are hearing him pray, that their hearts will begin to be filled with not just any old joy. Are y'all with me? Whose joy? His joy. Are y'all with me? That his joy, my joy, would be made full. And remember last week I told you, as you study this, make sure and look at all the transactions between all the personal pronouns, I, me, my, about him, and then on the other hand, theirs, them, they. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like every sentence has that. You know what he's doing? And I said this last week, but I want to say it again. What he's doing is he's transferring, like they are going to become his surrogate. Okay? He's leaving. Are y'all with me? And he wants to make sure that they are going to carry on the ministry that he inaugurated. Are y'all with me? And so all these characteristics of him, he's now, you know, praying for them to embody and to possess. Okay? And so he, and one of them is joy. But notice this, when he says, but now I come to you. You see that at the beginning? What does he mean by that? Does he mean like, I'm coming now literally to you? Or does he mean like we often say, how many of you when you begin a prayer, or you've heard somebody when they begin a prayer, say, Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Do any of y'all say that? Or I come before you, or I bow before you. Do we say that? We do say that, don't we, as we enter into prayer? Or we hear people say that. And so, which one is it? Is he meaning like I'm coming to you in prayer? That, or I'm coming to you literally? Shake your head yes. Both, right? Yeah, I think he means both. I think he's talking about, you know, right now I'm coming before you in prayer. I'm focused, I'm praying for you. but also that he is literally coming to them in just a a few short or coming to him in a few days post resurrection. So he he's saying this, he's going to the Father, and the question is, what would we identify as his joy? I mean, if I'm going to embody this, I want to know what it is. Are y'all with me? So what kind of things would you guys identify as the joy of Christ that he wants to pass on to us? Okay, peace, love, okay? Peace and love are parts of joy, right? What made Jesus joyous? The relationship with the Father. I think more than anything else, those things are true. There wasn't a wrong answer given, but I think that would be at the very top. Now think about this. Joy, listen, would you agree that your relationship with the Father brings you joy? I mean, I want you to think about what in life are you get joyous about? What in life makes you joyous? And I'm telling you, at the top of the list is my relationship with the Father. My relationship with God. Amen? And you say, well, how do you really know? Well, here's how I know. Because when I realize my joy is gone. Have you ever woke up one day and just realized, I have no joy. What happened to the joy down in my heart? I'm not joyous. And I really begin to trace that back to why am I joyous anymore? I used to be joyous, didn't I, Angel? What happened? How do people lose their joy? Their relationship with the Father gets severed. Hello? I'm guaranteeing you, if you're here today and you've lost your joy, you need to go back to where you were when you had joy in terms of your relationship with God. Amen. And I guarantee you will realize that you are not where you once were. When you had the joy, you were a lot more intimate with God than you are right now. Hey, nothing will rob your joy more than to be cut off from God. Now, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what cuts us off from God. What is it? It's sin. It's sin. There ain't nothing that'll sever your relationship with God. And it's not, you don't lose your salvation, but you do lose intimacy with God. Sin will separate you. I mean, not totally. It won't sever you, but it will undermine your intimacy with God. You can't be living in blatant, unrepentant sin and be, in a right fellowship with God. Positionally, you're still in Christ, but practically, you're hurting.
That's right.
And your joy, have you ever seen somebody who was really backslidden? They were a Christian, but they were backslidden. Are they joyous?
No.
What are they? Miserable, right? Have any of you ever backslidden away from God? And no, how would you identify your countenance while you weren't walking in intimacy with God?
Miserable.
Miserable? Huh? Lost? Confused?
Unhappy?
I've already said it.
You said them all. You're amening, right? You see, Jesus had joy because of his intimacy with the Father. And if you're here today and you've lost your joy, return to the Father.
Amen.
Return to the Father. You want to have your joy restored? Repent of your sin and return to the Father. That will restore your joy. When your fellowship is restored to the Father, your joy will be restored. I guarantee you. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, listen, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And it really is a great cross-reference for what we're talking about. Allow these glorious words of 1 John to sink in. John 1, 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are y'all understand what's going on so far? All right, listen to this, verse 4. So he's talking about, you know, having intimate fellowship. The writer, John, is saying, you know, I'm in intimate fellowship with Christ and the Father. And he's saying, I want that for you. Why, John? Why do you want that for me? These things we write so that, somebody say it, purpose statement coming, our joy may be full, or our joy may be made complete. So what is that verse saying? How can my joy be complete? When I have intimate fellowship with the Father. Amen? I mean, that's it. That's how a joy can be made complete. And apart from that, there's not going to be any joy. So what is the remedy? If you're here today and you're a joyless Christian, by the way, that's a contradiction in terms. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But there's a lot of them around. Can I get an amen? You ever met one? What's it like? It's not real pleasant. How many of you have met a joyous Christian? Joyless. What did I say? Joyous? Hey, I'm just checking y'all are with me. Some of y'all are nodding off, man. Wake up! How many of you have met a joyless Christian? Now, how's that make you feel when you're around them? Huh? Sister, you know some, don't you? She's like, oh God, I don't even want to think about it. She's thinking of someone in her mind. I hope it ain't me. Hey, I guarantee you, somebody popped into your mind. As we think a joyous Christian, maybe it was a running group of people. Listen, a line, yeah. It's like, you know, in your mind, you're seeing this person and then moves to the next slide. Why is that? Because there's a lot of them out there. Can you identify them?
Yes.
You see them coming, don't you? What do you do when you see them coming? Try to go there. at least she's honest. Huh? Why do you want to go the other way?
You don't want
it to rub off on. That's contagious. She's infectious in the wrong way. Amen? Yeah. I mean, you ever walk away from a conversation with a joyous Christian and just think, oh my gosh. Am I the only one that ever does that?
No.
Huh? And you walk away and you're just, listen.
They drain you.
Yes.
They drain
yes.
So bad.
I mean, you're like, are you kidding me? It's like, I just feel like I got to get refreshed. Amen? I mean, I don't feel dirty like when I'm around somebody in the world, you know, or I just feel dirty. I don't feel like I need a shower. I just feel drained. Hello? So let's be careful about that. What do you do if you're in that boat? What's the remedy? I'm talking about if you're here today and you're if you're here today and you're a joyous Christian, I'm getting ready to encourage you. Okay? How many of you today would would say honestly and transparently that there has been at least one time in your pilgrimage when you woke up a joyous Christian, joyless Christian. Okay, so if you're here today, everybody hold your hand up. I'll make you stand up. Some of you go like this. Yeah. No, up high. You are here today. Or you have, there's been a time in your life when you would just honestly say, I have lost my joy. I don't know what happened. Keep them up. All right, put them down. So what did y'all do? How many of you are a joyous Christian today? Don't put them up, just in your heart. What did you do to get your joy back? Huh? You repented. There's no other way, sister, but to repent. Was it worth it? Who going to get right with Jesus this morning and repent? Anybody? Would we so mourn over, you know, losing our joy that we would be willing to repent and return? I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're a joyless Christian, there's no greater need in your life. There's no greater need. And I'm telling you, listen, isn't there something, listen, let's take it a step further. Isn't there something wonderful about repenting and returning? And you just, man, you're like, it's like when I first got saved, man. I don't know what happened. It's wonderful. I just can't believe it. I got this joy. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
I mean, it's like, it's back! And it's just wonderful. Such a burden lifted. That's such a word to us this morning, guys. Who wants a burden lifted?
Amen.
Do you realize it's one? You are, listen, don't walk out of here carrying that burden that you walked in here with. God help you. Amen? That's foolish. Why would you do that?
Amen. Don't be that Judas.
No. Get that burden lifted. God wants to lift your burden. Amen?
Amen.
God, listen, does God want that? He wants you burden lifted. Does you think God wants sourpuss Christians?
No.
God wants Christians that are infectious, right? With joy, not in a negative way. Why does God want us to be joyous? Listen, is it a sin to not be joyous if you're a Christian? Yes. Why? Because we've got so much to be joyous over. Count your many blessings. We just sang it. Just get out a sheet of paper and start writing down all your blessings. And as you do that, your joy will just start coming back. Amen? Huh? You can't be a light. Who wants to be around me when I'm like that? It's like, man, get lost. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. Sydney? So we say amen, but are we willing to do business with the Lord this morning? You know, we shouldn't be embarrassed, especially whenever we recognize that we've all experienced that. And it's part of the journey.